Scripture reading prior to prayer this morning is from Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the blessings of our families. Thank you for children, grandchildren, relatives, our church family, the family of Christ around the world. Thank you for the blessings you give us, Lord, of heat and light and food and safety. Lord, you watch over us day and night, and we're so grateful for you. Lord, we pray this morning for Tom and Heidi Tucker. Tom is having open heart surgery right at this very time. And Lord, we ask that you would guide the surgeons, bless Tom in his recovery. I pray that you give Heidi peace in as she waits for the surgery to be done. Pray for Brother Gary Ogden, April, and with his pain, unable to come, Lord, pray that you'd hasten that surgery for him and give him grace to stand under the situation going on in his body. We pray for others, probably too numerous to mention, who need a touch from you today, Lord, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Bless and help. Thank you, Lord, you're able to do that. You are an amazing God, a mighty God. God can be everywhere at once. And bless and help these people and who need you now at this time. And Lord, we all need you in a number of ways. Let's just spend a few moments in silence as we bring the needs we have before the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I can't remember if I've told you before about the advisor that I just happened to get in seminary. His name was Vic Walter. He taught a lot of the preaching classes at the school I went to, and he taught some church history. I had been a believer about 5 years before I went to seminary. And when I got there, I felt out of my element. All the professors had PhDs. There were a number of students going on to other advanced degrees there. And for a lot of people there, the languages were a snap. The theology was a snap. It just all worked out fine for them. And I struggled, honestly. I struggled with the languages, Greek and Hebrew. In fact, I also, for a time, I considered doing another degree besides a Master of Divinity, where I did not need the languages. And then I was properly advised to, if I wanted to preach and be a pastor, which I did, to hang in there and continue with the languages. So I did, and this still was a struggle, but I did. I made it through. And I think that advisor that I had, Vic Walter, might have seen some of the insecurity in me, because he just so encouraged me in a variety of ways. He talked to him often, one-on-one. He made me his teaching assistant. He encouraged me in the speaking classes. He had his advisees over to his house, and we got to sit in his house and meet his family and talk with him. That guy blessed me a lot encouraged me, and I can't wait. He's in heaven now, and I can't wait. I think one of the first guys I'll see there is Vic Walter, I think, but we'll find out when I get there. Now, there's an opposite side of that kind of experience, and let me tell you, this is a true story, by the way. There's a little-known congressional program that awards internships to young people who have aged out of the foster care system. So nobody adopts them, and they've aged out of that, and they can be interns in Washington, D.C. A D.C. senator employed one such man as an intern, and one morning a senator breezed in for a meeting into his office, discovered the intern was already in his office and had reorganized the mailroom and done a great job. And the senator looked at him and said, "That's amazing. The mailroom has never looked so clean. You did a great job." Then the senator went about his business. A few minutes later, the senator noticed tears streaming down the intern's face. And he said, "Son, are you okay?" "Yeah." "Well, did I say something to offend you?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, what's wrong?" The young man said, "That's the first time in my life anyone's told me that I did something good." Boy, is that needed in our lives. For somebody to look you in the eyes and say, "You did a good job. Way to go." First time in that young man's life. Have you ever been so blessed by someone? Has someone looked into your eyes and said, "Good job. Way to go on that"? Maybe somebody told you you did a really good job at something. Maybe somebody said, you have an inclination toward math, you should pursue that. Maybe somebody said, "You're really good with people, why don't you do this?" Parents and teachers can do that. Plant the ideas that lead people in the way that they should go. And you notice what somebody leans toward. You can make a difference in somebody's life simply by saying something like, "Fantastic job." I'm talking about the importance of blessing today. And we see it in the book of Genesis. The blessing is all over the book of Genesis. The word blessing is used multiple times, more so than many other books. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 48, we're going to kind of talk through chapter 48 and chapter 49. We're nearing the end of our series. In fact, Lord willing, next week will be the last message in chapter 50 in the book of Genesis, and then we'll head on to something else. So here's the deal in chapter 48. Like I said, I'm going to talk through some of this, and we're going to read some of it, but here's the deal. Chapter 48, Jacob is ill, and it looks like he's dying. And so his son Joseph is called, and Joseph comes and brings his two boys with him, Ephraim and Manasseh. Why does he bring these boys to see his dad? Joseph wants Jacob to bless his boys. And he does. That's what dads did. So starting in verse 5, Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh find out there's more than they bargained for with this blessing. You find out that Jacob wants to formally adopt these two boys as his own. And I go, well, what would that do? Well, what that does is double the inheritance for Joseph's family. And so he's got not one seat at the inheritance table. He's got two, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, why would Jacob do that? Well, I think he feels bad for everything that Joseph went through to get to this point. But also, Joseph is the firstborn son of his favorite wife, Rachel. And, you know, Jacob, when he went up to Aram to find a wife, Rachel was the first choice. Rachel was who he wanted. And he got tricked into marrying Leah. And then, you know, then all that happened with that. And he ended up with four wives. But his eye was always on Rachel first. And here's the firstborn son of the wife he really loved and missed. And he wants to bless her with a double blessing. Bless her firstborn son. And so he does this. Because of the blessing on Ephraim and Manasseh, that puts them into a position of, even before his own sons, the oldest son, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, those guys tapped out of that position of influence because of the sin in their lives. And we'll see that in a little while. So there's Joseph with his sons waiting on his dad Jacob. He rallies, he sits up, and he brings Joseph brings them forward, and he puts Manasseh, his oldest, on right in front of Jacob's right hand, and then he puts Ephraim in front of Jacob's left hand, but Jacob does crosses arms like this and puts his right hand on Ephraim and the left hand like that. And he blesses them. And Jacob, Joseph rather, says, wait, Dad, let's hold on after he does a little blessing. You know, you got this wrong because here's your eldest son. And Jacob says, I know, my son, this is what God intended. And it's very interesting that throughout, especially Genesis, but in other places, God for some chooses the youngest over the oldest, which is countercultural. And if you want to see the fact that in this blessing put Ephraim and Manasseh ahead of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, now, there's a commentary on that in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2, which says as much, 1 Chronicles 5, verse 2. So they're placed in a prominent position. Ephraim, as a tribe, is placed large and in charge. And you'll find out in the Old Testament later on what they sometimes refer to the northern kingdom as Ephraim. And so that tribe stands for the whole of the northern kingdom. All right, now we go into chapter 49. Jacob gathers all of his sons to bless them, but he prophesies too. Is it a blessing or is it a prophecy? Which one is it? Well, here's verse 1. Let's take a look at verse 1 there. Jacob called for his sons and said, gather around so that I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. So in essence, it's a prophecy. This is what's going to happen with your tribes. But look at the last verse in the section that we're looking at of 49. These are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. So, is it a blessing or is it a prophecy? Yes, it's both. That's what's going on there. Jacob waxes eloquent in chapter 49. He's used very poetic language. He uses plays on names. And as he's blessing his sons there, and it's kind of a representation of that, frankly, some of this is uneasy to understand. When you look through some of the prophecies, things he says over his sons, you go, I'm not sure. And the interpreters have to struggle with that too. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can read that. I'm going to read selective parts of how Jacob blessed his sons here, because he blesses negatively and positively. And we'll look at that. How can that be a blessing? If he says negative things, if he lobs verbal grenades at some of his sons, how can that be a blessing? We'll find out that. Here's a reason, I think. Here's a picture of our glorious constitution for our church here. And some of you who had the discovery class recently, you know, or you've been through that, you know the constitution. In that constitution, there's a section that talks about church discipline. And church discipline, they say in the Constitution, must be corrective and not punitive. And what they mean by that in the Constitution is that if somebody is in error with heresy or in a moral error, the whole idea is to correct them and bring them closer to God and not just punish them. That's the idea behind any church discipline that would happen. All right, that's our Constitution. That's, excuse me. That's what I think is happening in chapter 49 with Jacob's blessing of his sons. Yes, there's some negative stuff here. He is hoping to influence them into their tribes in the future. You've done this, but I want to make the correction as you go forward. So that's what I think is going on here. What was Jacob warning about? Let's start with 49, start in verse 3. And this is what it says. Starts out with his oldest, Reuben. You're my firstborn, my might, first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. A lot of hopes for the firstborn. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. What this is about, this is chapter 35 in Genesis, verse 22. There's just a brief mention about Reuben sleeping with one of Jacob's wives, Bilhah. Now, nothing was said or done at the time, at least not in Scripture. But apparently, this characterized Reuben's behavior. Jacob was warning, look, if you don't corral this lust, it's going to affect your tribe down the road, and you'll be scattered and nothing will happen. So that's what he said negatively about Reuben. Then he goes on right after that, Simeon and Levi. Our brothers, their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Now, this refers to these two guys, Simeon and Levi, who at the time that their sister Dinah was attacked by another guy, tricked the Shechem and these other guys, their family, into getting them weak and useless, and then slaughtered them wholesale with the sword, and apparently included their oxen when they did that. And this wasn't just justice. This was anarchy. This was huge overreach when it comes to justice. And they were not controlled by the Lord or led by the Lord. They were controlled by their own anger. And I think that Jacob is warning, hey, look, if you don't let this, you don't corral this anger, it can affect your whole family, your tribes down the road. That's what they were saying. Then there's this Issachar. This is Genesis 49, starting in verse 14. He says, this Issachar is a raw-boned donkey lying down among the sheep pens. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. So there's a warning here that his family might follow the ways of dad Issachar, who is lazy and undisciplined. That's what Issachar was like. And if you don't get your lazy, undisciplined nature going on, you're just going to be serving others and you're not going to be in charge. And this family might in the future just trade their liberty for material goods. It's kind of the idea going on here. Finally, on the negative side, there's Dan. Dan is a tribe. Dan, this is what it says, 49, starting in verse 16. Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a snake by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heel so that its rider tumbles backwards. Now, the name Dan means he provides justice, and that appears to be the calling on this guy's life, but treachery and excuse me, treachery and violence seems to be what he has chosen to do rather than instigate justice. So Jacob's saying, hey, watch the treachery, young man, and watch what you go there. Now, what happens to these tribes? Was that a prophecy that came true? Yes, kind of. Reuben's tribe, in the future, when they went over and got them into the land, Reuben's tribe was east of the Jordan, and they slip into biblical obscurity. Not much is heard about Reuben's tribe, even though he was oldest and had all that influence at first. Simeon's tribe is just dispersed into the other tribes. Nothing, he didn't get land. Nothing else is heard about Simeon beyond that. Dan's tribe is lost at some point. If you go ahead into the end of the book and look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 5 to 8, it lists the 12 tribes of Israel, and Dan is missing. Dan's not even there. Then there's Issachar. He becomes subject to the Canaanites down the road. But then there's Levi. And it's very interesting that Levi has a glimmer of hope and change here. Yes, they're scattered. Yes, they do not get land specifically. But they may have recouped or listened enough to Jacob to this rebuke that they became priests down the road. So the tribe of Levi became the priestly tribe. All right, that's the negative side of blessing or the warnings that God gave them. A couple of very positive pronouncements in chapter 49. Let's look at Joseph's positive pronouncement there. Now, Jacob might have asked this question about Joseph. How in the world did he withstand everything he went through? How did he put up with all the stuff, the betrayal of the family and the prison and all of that stuff? How did he make it through? And this was a part of his blessing. This is 49, starting in verse 23. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot him with hostility. But his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the mighty, the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the skies above and blessings of the deep springs below, blessings of the breast and womb. How did Jacob make it through? The same way you and I will make it through, with the blessings of the Mighty One. the shepherd of our, the great shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd of our salvation, the rock of our salvation. If we continue to hang on to him, that is how we will make it through the difficult times. That's how Joseph did, and that's how you and I will make it through those times as well. And then you talk about the rich blessings poured out on the one who continues to trust God. That's certainly the case for us. And there's Judah. I saved Judah for last because of the embedded prophecy in this blessing spoken over Judah. And Judah, remember, is the guy who, when some of his brothers wanted to kill Joseph, Judah's the guy, no, we can't kill him. Let's just sell him to these traders here. Let's sell him to these slave traders. That's what Judah's idea. Judah was a little wilder in his younger days. He went away from the family for a time. His own family didn't turn out that well. Three sons died and didn't follow God that much, apparently, in Scripture. And we know that he resorted to hiring a prostitute at one point. But he learned. He changed. Earlier in Genesis, we see him going to bat for his brother Benjamin when Joseph, as the unknown ruler, says, you keep this guy here and the rest of you can go back. And he says, no, that's going to kill our dad. Absolutely. You take me instead. I'll be your slave. Let him go back. And so Judah has changed, which is pretty cool. Here's the prophecy over Judah 49, verse 18. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You're a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion. He crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. All right, so he's like a young lion who valiantly is out grabbing his prey to feed, and then he comes back and brings his prey victoriously back, and he is going to be praised by his brothers. He's a blessed man. But verse 10, the scepter, there's a little controversy over this, by the way, just in terms of interpretation. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Now, if you're reading your own Bibles, your translation may say, until Shiloh comes, and it could be translated in that way, until Shiloh comes. But the NIV translates, until he to whom it belongs shall come. And I think the NIV has it better than Shiloh. Maybe you see that in your margin of your notes or in your translation there. Why do I think that it's that translation, the NIV, is better than saying Shiloh? Centuries later, down the road, when the name of Judah stands for the southern kingdom, and when they've gotten far away from biblical obedience, God says this in Ezekiel chapter 21. You profane and wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose time of punishment has reached its climax. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Take off the turban, remove the crown. It will not be as it was. The lowly will be exalted, and the exalted will be brought low. A ruin, a ruin. I will make it a ruin. The crown will not be restored until he to whom it rightfully belongs shall come. To him I will give it. So the tribe of Judah had, in essence, a crown of God's blessing on them in a leadership role until this time. In their disobedience, God says, we're taking the crown off. It will be placed back on the tribe of Judah when one comes in the future. Rightfully belongs shall come, and I will give him it. And I think that matches the NIV interpretation of what we see in Genesis chapter 49. Who might be the one wearing the crown of the tribe of Judah? Absolutely, Jesus. Look at what it says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is one spoken about millennia ago at the end of Genesis. He's from the tribe of Judah. He will reign forever and ever. And one day, like it says in Genesis chapter 49, the obedience of the nations will be his. You can't wait for that day. It's going to be a fantastic day. All right, that's basically the summary of 48 and 49 and of the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh and the blessings of the 12 sons of Jacob. How might we apply this? How can we bless others like Jacob did? I've got a few points for you if you're taking notes. Number one is this: you can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. You and I need to meditate on God's blessing regularly so that we can pass that on to other people like Jacob did. Jacob could not have blessed Ephraim and Manasseh if he had not first been blessed by God. And that's the point he makes early on, chapter 48, verses starting in verse 3. I mean, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. Luz is an old name for Bethel. That's where he appeared to him, in the land of Canaan. And there he blessed me and said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples. I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to be here will be reckoned as mine. The only way he could bless those boys was that he received a blessing from God. And that's the same with you and I. God blessed Jacob first, and he could pass it on. We can't give away what we don't have. This is one of the reasons I think you and I ought to have a quiet time in the morning or sometime during the day, and that is to absorb God's blessings. I think that's a great reason to hang out with God. Learning is good, but to absorb his blessings, absolutely. And I've talked to you before about Dallas Willard, who is in heaven now. He was a professor of philosophy at USC, and he was also helped people in their spiritual lives. And when people came to Dallas Willard and said, can you help me get closer to God? This is one of the main things he said. You must arrange your days so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. So you didn't have to write it down. I put it at the end of the notes there. But I think that's absolutely essential for you and I in our walk with God, that we do exactly what Dallas Willard says. This has helped me quite a bit. In my morning times with God, I'll actually think about these things and I'll talk to God. God, how can I be contented today? How can I be contented with you? And I'll think of the verses that have to do with that, of what Jesus has done for me. How can I be confident in the fact that I'm approaching God in this way? And the confidence comes from what Jesus did on the cross for me, and he died for me, and he shed his blood so that I can be forgiven. And when I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so I go over that in my mind. Am I contented with what God has done for me? Is his timing good? And I think of verses that have to do with that. Do I have deep joy? And we're not talking about happiness. We're talking about an inner settledness, a joy, because God is good. Am I satisfied with God? So those questions come to mind. And what I'll do is I'll think about the verses that help me to grab contentment and confidence and joy in the morning. This is one of them, Psalm 73. I've chewed on this quite a bit because at times I so identify with this psalmist. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Have you ever felt like that before God? Have you ever felt kind of ignorant when you've sinned, or you felt like you've out of fellowship with God and you felt like you're just not matching up? Anybody ever feel that way? I feel that way. But then look what the psalmist says. Even though I feel this way, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. Do you know that your flesh and your heart may fail? Absolutely. Mine does too. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I memorized that because I absolutely need to, and it so ministers to my soul, thinking about just how good God is, that even in spite of the way I can be, I'm always with him. He holds me by my right hand. He guides me with his counsel. And through all that, afterwards you take me into glory. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Boy, you just hang on to that. That's the kind of thing that helps you to have confidence before God, because it's who He is and what He's done for us. You might have this from Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus calls to you and I, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Don't you want soul rest? Isn't that something you just desire? I desire that my soul is settled and able to rest and not worry about, am I doing enough for God? Am I pleasing? Am I taking care of things? Just soul rest comes from Jesus. For He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you have a burden that's heavy and you feel like your Christian yoke that you carry is heavy and it's hard to do, then, brother, you got the wrong yoke on. We're walking with Jesus and what He's done for us in Psalm 73 and what the Scripture says in us and what He said to us here. We should have a light and easy yoke. Come fill me with Your Spirit, Lord. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Now lead me. Help me to lead me on. And that's as simple as it is when we've sinned. And we can just confess and forgive, forsake, and fill me and go on in just that quick. Of course, there are all kinds of other verses. Some of the things I memorized in the Psalms, God takes delight in His people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people both now and forevermore. And as you chew on those things, your soul gets filled. And you're able, and with being blessed by God, easy to bless other people. And so let me encourage you, what verses knock your socks off? What scripture really blesses you? Memorize those. Rehearse them. Thank God for them. And get filled with the blessings of God in our lives as we meditate on those things so that you can pass that on to other people. So much easier to bless others when you are filled with the blessing of God. All right, that's number one. Number two is this: correct when you need to. Correct when you need to. You've seen in 49 that Joseph did either warning or correction to some of his sons who made poor choices. And according to verse 48 in chapter 49, verse 28 in 49, that's part of being blessed, this correction. Now let me ask you, have you ever been corrected by a parent or a teacher or somebody and it wasn't fun? Have you ever been warned or given some kind of discipline? And, you know, who likes discipline? Who likes to be corrected? I don't. There was a time when I was around 11 years old, and it was at a 4th of July. There was a 4th of July gathering in our neighborhood, and the backyards were full with people, all the yards that match one another. And over by the grill, there was a neighbor lady who said something demeaning to me. And I meditated on that. I got so angry at what she said to me. I went home, picked up my phone, called their house, and she, after coming in from that, answered that, and I called her a very bad word. And it rhymes with witch. And boy, did I get into trouble for that. I was grounded for 2 weeks. I had to go apologize in person to her. And I didn't like that at all, but I learned from that. I absolutely learned from that. Most of my childhood was either being embarrassed at being corrected or anger at being corrected. But I'm so glad my parents corrected me. So glad they guided me along. We ought to warn people when they need warning. We ought to challenge people when they need it, when they're headed in the wrong direction. You know, there's a wide path. Where does the wide path lead to? Destruction. Absolutely. And people who are dancing their way to destruction, we ought to warn sometimes. And if you get the opportunity, say that. Brother, you're on the wrong path. You're heading in the wrong direction. Jacob's serious warnings to his boys, we find out Levi could have at least changed his perspective on things, and the tribe did better down the road. Judah turned himself around. So some of these guys listened to correction. There's hope when you're corrected. Now, this isn't correction per se, but it's close. A few months ago, Deb was talking to our ex-daughter-in-law, who lives in another city, and over about our grandson Ezekiel. And she said, Natalie, you got to be like a mama bear. And then just recently, Deb talking to Natalie on the phone, and Natalie said, what you said to me really hit me. And that's what she's become, a mama bear. And she's actually considering homeschooling for Zeke, who's got some troubles in the situation. And the divorce was certainly a part of the troubles that he has gone through there. So correction or challenge or encouragement can be really good. We want to speak the truth to others, speak the truth in love. That's what Scripture says. Now, there's also eternal hope in being corrected. In having somebody correct us or challenge us or discipline us, there is eternal hope. I mean, what Jacob did with his boys in chapter 49, God is going to do with you and I at some point. Hopefully, we can get corrected before we stand before God, but this is what happens in the future when you and each one of us here will stand before God as believers. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So everything, we will be standing before God, and it will be like Jacob and his sons, and God's going to tell us the truth. And if what we have done was build on that foundation of Jesus Christ using very good things, gold, silver, precious stones, in other words, obedience and righteousness and all everything else, and then we're going to receive a reward. But if we've kind of done our own thing and we said yes to Jesus, but we're only doing what we want to do, it's, you know, that stuff's going to go up in a hurry into smoke. We'll smell singed and like we've been in a fire, but we'll still be there in heaven. And that's the challenge. We're all going to get that one day. Hopefully we can hear from one another and from Scripture what we're doing, what we need correction on now, what we need discipline on now. We will be judged as believers. And it's good to be warned at this point now. So bringing correction to ourselves or to someone else, that's hard, difficult. That's tough love, but it is love to somebody headed in the wrong direction. All right. Correct when you need to. Number three is this. Start with family. Start with family. You know the name Ben Kingsley. He's an actor. Ben Kingsley, here's his picture here. He's an Academy Award-winning actor. He was in Schindler's List. He was in Gandhi. He was in Iron Man 3, a bunch of other movies he was in. And he still hasn't forgiven his parents for the way they treated him when he was younger. Now, he went to Manchester Grammar School with the expectation that he would go on to become a doctor like his dad was and like his brother was. But he didn't want to become a doctor. He wanted to be an actor. And the parents never supported that, not at all. In an interview, he said this, I remember my father referring to me as our little Danny Kay. If some of us old enough to remember the Danny Kay being an actor and a singer in a number of movies. Referring to me as our little Danny Kay when I was about 7, that was the only remotely positive comment I remember from them. They never praised me. They had never acknowledged a gram of talent in me. Their way was to mock, you know, when are you going to finish this little acting lark? That sort of thing. My mother, far from being proud, was very jealous of my success. In 2002, Kingsley was knighted by the Queen of England. He still talks about that in glowing terms. Listen to what he said. I told you about my parents, the fact that any kind of embrace was totally absent from my life. So, to be embraced by Her Majesty, I felt like stopping people in the street and saying, my mom, the Queen, loves me, you know. That's because that's what it felt like to me, the filling of a vacuum of the universe. Wow. Parents, are you filling that vacuum in your child's life with the blessings of God? Are you acknowledging what they've done, blessing them, building them up? Start at home. We all have that gaping hole that longs to be filled with, you're doing a good job. Way to go. Bless your spouse. Bless your children. Bless your grandkids. Acknowledge the gifting of your nieces and nephews. Catch your kids doing something right and praise them for it. When God showers you with loving kindness that's new every morning, let some of that splash onto your spouse in the mornings when it's hard to do. Bless your family, and in doing so, you will make them an army of blessers that will change the world. You know, Jesus said we should forgive as we've been forgiven, right? You know that. It's the exact same way with blessing. We should bless others as we've been blessed. And that's one of the reasons why you need to understand the blessing of God before you can pass it on. Be filled with the blessing of God. From the time that we talked about the Second Temple period of in Ace this morning, and the place where the priests did their business met with God in the middle, which in the back was the Holy of Holies there, but they had this huge area to the side of the temple. And so the Second Temple Judaism was, roughly the first century, up to 70 AD. All right, in one Mishnah, and Mishnah is an interpretation of the law, similar to the Talmud, there was an interesting ritual that was talked about, and this is what they said. Several times each year, thousands of Jews would ascend to Jerusalem, the center of Jewish life. They would climb the steps of the Temple Mount and enter its enormous plaza, turning to the right en masse, counterclockwise. Meanwhile, the brokenhearted, the mourners, the lonely, the sick would take the same ritual, but they would walk in the opposite direction, to the left, clockwise. Each person who encountered someone in pain would look into their eyes and inquire, "What happened to you? Why does your heart break so?" And they would say, "Well, because I'm a mourner." Somebody might say, "Well, my father just died." Or somebody say, "There were so many things I never got to say to her before she passed on." Or somebody might say, "My partner left. I was completely blindsided." And those who walked to the right would then offer a blessing. "May the Holy One comfort you," they would say. "You are not alone." And then they would continue to walk until another person met them. And so in that way, they would all basically bless one another and encourage one another in that way. What a great example that is. Can we do that here? I think we're doing that here. I think you're doing a good job at that. And then people who are aching, people who are lonely, people who are tired, get blessed by you. And when you need it, you can go to them and be blessed by them. It doesn't stop with family, however. There's a whole generation of young people who have anxiety and depression, who have their loss. They don't have a compass. They don't have a family. Families are broken. I mean, what young person can you encourage? Yes, start at home, absolutely, but don't stop there. I mean, who is it in your neighborhood or your dorm room or your workplace who's struggling and might need a blessing, might need encouragement? There was a book written years ago called The Carrot Principle. There's a picture of that there. And The Carrot Principle was based on a 10-year study of over 200,000 people. If you know anything about studies, that's a huge sample. 200,000 people they studied. And this is what they came up with. The authors conclude that appreciation tops the list of employees what they say they want from their bosses. Some of the stats from that book are this. Of the people who report a high morale at work, 94.4% agree that their managers showed them appreciation. 79% of the employees who quit their job cite a lack of appreciation as the main reason for leaving. 56% of employees who report low morale give their manager low marks for appreciation. So the authors of that book, the study, conclude this: the simple act of a leader or a spouse or a parent or a coach or a mentor or a friend or a church member, the act of a leader or any one of these people expressing appreciation to a person in a meaningful way can do so much. We recently saw the movie The Forge. I know Wayne and Lauren were after us to see this for a long time. They never saw it in the theaters, but I believe it's now on Amazon Prime. And has anybody who's seen the movie The Forge?
Anybody else?
Okay, I know Kurt and Jan have seen it too. Great movie. If you've got Prime or you can get that, I'd encourage you to watch it. In the movie, there's an older businessman, the man in the white coat here, an older business guy who transforms a young man's life, the guy in the center there, and transforms life, especially with the good news of Jesus. But he builds into his life. He speaks into him. He calls him out as a man. And there's an emotional scene in the movie. It's not this one. The emotional scene where the men are standing in a circle, and the older man calls the younger man to the center of the circle. And he begins to speak into his life. And he acknowledges the things God has done in his life. And he acknowledges the good things he's done. And then he says, I'm so very proud of you in front of other guys. And you can just see the filling of this guy's soul as he is called out in front of other men. What a great example that is. Don't we all need somebody to tell us properly when we've done good? When we've done the right thing? That's real meat for the soul. And we all need it. We do. Your kids need it. Your grandkids need it. Your neighbors need it. People at work need it. So do that, would you please? Grab the blessings of God. Fill your soul with the blessings of God and then give it away. Just like Jacob did. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. That you are a God who blesses. You are a God who gives and gives and gives. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Thank you for streams of mercy. Thank you for loving kindness that's new every morning. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing blessings in our lives. Lord, help us to be filled with that every day. So we can bless others like you bless us. Thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.